turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 10. We'll get past the humor, but let's rejoice in at least this, that God has let us hear and let us know, and I thought that's worth sharing and you knowing. Luke chapter 10, a passage that's quite familiar, often taught in Sunday school, one well worth remembering, meditating upon. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, story of Mary and Martha in contrast. Now it came to pass as they went, that is Jesus and the disciples, that he entered into a certain village. The rest of the scriptures will let you know that'd be the village of Bethany. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Heavenly Father, as you take these few verses and leave imprinted on our minds a picture as well as the teaching of these verses, and then I ask that the Holy Spirit might make the necessary applications to each of us where we stand in need. Help us now in the next minutes as we look and meditate on what your word says. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, according to verse 38, that Jesus headed for Jerusalem. Gets close. Bethany is just a short walk from Jerusalem, just up over the top of Mount Olivet and down a little bit the other side. Just a short walk on the week before the crucifixion. He stayed in Bethany and walked into Jerusalem and back out, into and back out often. Wasn't that long of a walk. But rather than going on into Jerusalem, he stops in Bethany. For Jesus, though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he was the Son of David to rule one day, had no place of his own. Foxes had their holes, birds of the air had their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. A goodly merchant would have at least had a rented room or apartment there in Jerusalem that he could use when he went there for business. The priests would have quarters they could stay at when they went there for business. Government officials would have access to places in Jerusalem, but Jesus had to go stay in a home, out in a village, away from the city a little bit. He had no home of his own, though he was king. It was his custom often to go to villages. There might have been more privacy, maybe a little more of a personal touch. But here's Martha. She has a house in Bethany. The houses in Bethany were not much compared to the houses in Jerusalem. Some of them had been carved out of the rock. Some of them were standing of stone, but they were small, almost hovels, compared to the palatial type buildings you'd find in many parts of Jerusalem at that time. But she did have a house. She not only had a house, but she was willing to receive Jesus into her house. Now we would just sort of assume that'd be a normal and natural thing. I want you to consider that receiving Jesus into her house might not go down well with her neighbors. But this time Jesus was not really popular. In fact, he was hated by many people. It might have been a rather dangerous thing to do, to bring somebody in like that who was upsetting the religious organization of the day, and might be seen as a challenge to the political system of the day, and would dare to overturn the money changers' tables at the temple and drive them and their animals and so on out. Somebody who was so radical as that, for her to take him in, be a rather dangerous thing. He'd been rejected by many, but she was willing to receive him. It'd be a rather difficult thing to have him in the house, because he didn't come alone. Where he went, he took his 12 disciples. Now, can you imagine having 13 men descend on your dinner table? Some of you ladies understand that that'd require more than a walk to a grocery store. You'd need a vehicle to bring the groceries back. The 13 unexpected men showing up, the kind of food it'd take to feed them, meal after meal to provide and care to meet those needs, the amount of hospitality. This would be a difficult thing. 13 visitors is enough to crowd most houses. I don't know about your house, but 13 crowd house a bit, especially after a while. And not too many houses are built to accommodate it, and she wasn't in a town where they had big lodgings to begin with. Maybe in Jerusalem somebody might have been set up that way, but 13 is enough to say find the local inn and go rent some rooms over there. But she had him in. It'd be an expensive thing. Can you imagine the cost of feeding and entertaining that sizable a group? And she didn't balk at the cost, the expense. After all, what's an expense when it comes to serving Jesus and serving his people? What's expense got to do with it? What's difficulty have to do with it? What's labor have to do with it? Martha said, I'll be glad to do this. This is an opportunity, not an obligation, not a difficulty. You could say she was, in a sense, given to hospitality. We have to appreciate her for that. She received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This sister was there, and when Jesus was in the house, he spoke. He wasn't one to only speak when he could get a crowd of 4,000 or 5,000 together. They might be in a synagogue or be in the temple. He'd speak in a home. If he was waiting for dinner, he'd still speak such precious, pure, helpful words. And she wanted to hear what he had to say. Sometimes we water down what we have to say if we don't have the audience we think we ought to give it to. So realizing that some of the greatest messages ever preached were preached to one. John chapter 3, John chapter 4. You start searching through the scriptures and find out. Jesus was there. The disciples were gathered around. Mary said, I want to get this. I want to get in on this. So I'm not going to just be satisfied to catch a phrase here and a few words there and a sentence or so passing by. I want to sit down and soak this in if I can. I wonder if we know how to stop whatever we're doing and just center our attention on what Jesus wants to say to us. Not running hither and yon, just hear what he has to say to us. I'm greatly concerned over some of the more modern techniques of devotions. It used to be take 5 for God. They've got it down to take 2. That means 5 minutes, now it's down to 2 minutes. Why, you hardly catch your breath before you're up and going again. There's nothing of sitting there to just absorb all that you can get from the Lord Jesus. To have a desire to not miss a word, to understand and to get everything that's possible. There's Mary. You can see her wide awake, ears tuned in. She's seated among these men. Whatever the custom might have been, she still wants to hear what Jesus has to say. And it points out that she was not only seated, but she sat at Jesus' feet. Sat at his feet. A position of humility. Position of the student. Remind you when the maniac of Gadara had the demons cast out of him, he came back and sat at the feet of Jesus. It's said of Paul in the book of Acts that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. The idea is that the one who taught, not because they were somebody wonderful, but because of what was being said was so wonderful, had a position, and the others put themselves in submission to listen. I remember visiting in Utah, and I think I've told it a couple of times maybe, but it's been over a period of a lot of years, visiting a home. It was an apartment. We were there right in the shadow of Brigham Young University and its Mormonism. And to my surprise, the fellow that answered the door didn't look like your average Mormon. He looked like he might be an Arab. And when I explained who I was and what I was there for, he didn't want any parts of it. He said, "My father's a Muslim and he's here. And he's very fanatical about it and he has heart trouble. He's a Palestinian." Well, he's about to shut the door. No, but the Lord sometimes helps you know how to keep a door open when they're about to shut it. I said, "Did you say he was a Palestinian?" He said, "Yes. He lives in Syria now, but he's a Palestinian." I said, "I have a friend who lives in Palestine." He said, "You do?" I said, "Yes, his name is Salami." About this time, the father walked by in his long flowing robes. And the heat was upwards towards 100 degrees in the shade. And this was in a stifled up home, second floor apartment. He said, "Did you say Salami from Palestine?" I said, "Yes." He said, "That's a Palestinian name. You must be my friend. Come in." And the son didn't know what to do. But he couldn't challenge his father. That was against all of his culture. I mean, God had timed everything. He worked it out. So we went in and took us into the living room, and he wanted me to sit there in a comfortable chair, and I quickly made a count around the room. It didn't take long. There was only one chair in the living room. And I looked at the man, and he was an older man. And I said, "Oh, but sir," I said, "you are my elder. You must sit in the chair. I must sit at your feet. I want to learn some things." He said, "You want to learn from me?" I said, "Yes." I figured his best time to find out what a Muslim believes he shouldn't believe. His chance to ask him questions and let him wiggle a while. And I'll just sit there and ask. And so I asked him these questions. And when he saw me sitting there, his heart warmed and opened up. I found I was speaking to the Undersecretary of Education for the nation of Syria. God had brought him from Syria, where he could not be touched, never been spoken to by a Christian, out to Mormon headquarters, and had me out in Mormon headquarters to be able to speak to him about who Jesus really was. Now, it opened up when I knew that sitting at his feet was a mark of respect for his age, and would open up the opportunity. Now, where did I learn that? I've been reading my Bible. You learn a lot reading your Bible. Learn a lot of things that will open up doors. Mary sat there at the feet of Jesus. She didn't try to find a seat. Maybe one of the disciples had offered a seat. She said, "No, I sit at his feet. I have some things I want to learn. I want to hear." Oh, what a blessing it must have been for Mary to be there in submission, open to that teaching, chance to learn at the feet of Jesus. And what was it she was learning? Well, she was hearing his word. Ah, there's nothing better than to hear what Jesus has to say. Hear this word. Let it speak to you. People sit at the feet of the world when it comes to learning in all kinds of areas having to do with money or pleasure or sports or excitement or entertainment, whether it has to do with business, whatever it has to do with, hobbies or whatever. When it comes to Jesus, they just sort of look down on him instead of sitting at his feet to hear his word. We have to admire Mary at this point. But we hasten on to verse 40. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. We can say this for Martha, she was a worker. And she worked hard. She worked to her fullest abilities, serving Jesus. Just worked and worked to serve him. She's a great entertainer. When it came to serving Jesus, the Bible says it was much serving that she was doing. Much serving. But it also points out there was a problem she was cumbered about. Much serving. She was bound. She was loaded down. She'd gotten bound to her workload. And that's not good. And yet that's a common problem today. A lot of us have Martha trouble. I do. Care is good. But cumbered can be sin. We need to know the distinction. God never expects us to kill ourselves off with service. Jesus said, my yoke is, and my burden is, he said, casting all your upon him. But Martha was cumbered with the load she had. She had more than she needed to do. Some of you will understand this. Jesus and his disciples, they came for the most part, other than maybe Judas Iscariot, from poor stock. And they would have known what a casserole dish is, or a one-pot meal. But Martha was going to see that there were, I'm not saying this literally, but maybe I can paint the picture. There were deviled eggs, and there were sweet and sour and dill pickles. And there were sliced radishes and sliced carrots and sliced celery. There was chip and dip. And we just got the appetizers so far. There'd be soup and sandwiches. There'd be roast and potatoes. And it goes on and on and on. And when it comes to dessert, there'd be three or four kinds. I mean, she was going to do this up big for the Lord. You know how some cooks are. Somebody's coming, they start 3 days ahead. They do. And I'm not knocking that, but if somebody drops in on you unexpectedly, don't kill yourself to try to get something whipped up that fast. Just pull something out of the freezer and warm it up. It's their fault they came late on short notice. Do you get the picture of what Martha's doing? She's cumbered with about much serving. She's troubled about many things. She's a great entertainer, but she's allowed her workload to overwhelm her and to bind her, and she's so bound and so loaded down that she takes liberties with the Son of God to tell him what to do. How'd she get there? By getting involved in too many different things at the same time. How do we get there? Get our prayer lives all out of whack. The very idea that we'd tell Jesus what to do. But she did it. She did it. He said, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Don't you care I'm having to do this job all by myself? Look at all these things I'm doing for you. Look at all these things. And I'm having to do it alone. Now tell her, bid her, therefore, that she helped me. You tell her what to do. You tell her, come help me. When we start telling the Lord what to tell other people to do, we're on thin ice. We're ready for the rebuke of the following verse. Amen. But if we're not careful, we'll get to seeing our service as the most important thing in the world. And we'll get so bound in serving the Lord that our service becomes number one, instead of the Lord being number one. You understand the distinction? So busy serving, she forgot who the Lord was. and how important he was. It's an easy thing to fall into. I mean, she was given to hospitality. She was one that wanted to serve. She was energetic. She was going all out. It's hard to knock that. But she crossed a fine line to where now the yoke is no longer easy and the burden is no longer light. But she's bound, and it's eating at her, and eating at her, and eating at her. She becomes a complainer. First she's serving God and glad to, but now she's complaining to Jesus. Tell someone else what to do. If you look in verse 42, he speaks, and it's a rebuke, oh so gentle, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Literally that means you're full of cares. Doesn't mean you're cautious. She hadn't been cautious talking to the Lord like that. She'd been full of cares. Do you ever get to where your cares overwhelm your other thoughts? You get about halfway through a chapter in the Bible and you realize the last 6 or 8 verses haven't registered because you've been going over something that's eating on you inside. You got some care that's been eating at you. You start praying, you get so far along, and really your mind's running after some care here or there. Full of care. It begins to trouble you. And that trouble will work on you spiritually, and it'll work on you mentally, and it can work on you physically. Troubled about many things. She didn't just have one thing she was troubled about. She was troubled about a lot of them. Who knows? Maybe the roast will get burned while I'm trying to get the potatoes mashed. And who knows whether the gravy will be too thin, and the pie won't get done right. And maybe the dip will be a little runny. And you ladies understand that. You men, you can apply it where you live. We get troubled about all kinds of things. We carry a list in our pocket. My trouble list. See if I can check off some of these things, stay on top of them. Where's that list of my lists? I think I'm missing one of my lists. You understand what I'm talking about? That was Martha. Oh, I've been there. I'll get there, and I may be there. Troubled about many things. This thing and that thing's eaten away. Just eaten and eaten and eaten away. See, service has somehow the ability to expand and to grow until no longer is it a joy to serve Jesus. But it troubles us to try to keep up with what all we've committed ourselves to. Complicated activities often bring a cause for rebuke. She's so troubled whether these things are all going to come together. My wife leaves, and I have to fix a meal, or I get to fix a meal, whatever you want to call it. The family knows that we have 3, 4, and 5 course meals. Whatever gets done first, we eat that. Maybe when it's done eating, well, the next thing will be ready, and maybe it won't. How she can get everything done right within a few minutes is something that just amazes me. And I'm not about to force myself in that mold. How do you ladies get that thing? You know, everything comes together at the end. Yeah, well, it comes together at the end, but we may have a 2-hour eat and do this and eat and do that and eat and do that if we're going to have a whole lot, or else we just have one pot meals. Well, that's what happened to Martha. She's troubled by all of this. And we can get so scattered that we just destroy ourselves and get rebuked by Jesus. We need to learn something. Look at verse 42. He just said, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. I'll give you an application. It's not the interpretation. There are a lot of people who have treated it as if it were, said, you're fixing so many things, but one thing would have been enough to do us. You're troubled about many, and we only needed one. Just bring that on and quit worrying about all of the rest. But in a sense, that's what the Lord is saying. We're troubled about so many things, and we ought to realize one thing is the necessary thing. Not all the dainties. Not all this kind of service that hinders us from worshiping the Lord, sitting at His feet, and learning from Him. We need to do the one thing that's needful. You see, it's better to be a zealous disciple than a fine entertainer. He said, Mary has chosen the good part. Mary's made that choice. We need to learn how to simplify and set proper priorities. Well, the world uses that terminology, it becomes a cliche to many Christians. But when we find ourselves like Martha, troubled about many things, it's time to simplify and find the one thing that's needful instead of the many things that are troubling us, and just get things in line. In many cases in the Old Testament picture, difference between those that had the one thing that was needful versus doing a lot of other things. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus. He built a temple. He built a palace. He built gardens. He performed all sorts of things, as we'll find in the scriptures. David had been a shepherd. He just loved God and sang about God and praised God. He had a little palace, but nothing like what Solomon had. He didn't get involved in all the projects like Solomon did. But David was a man after God's own heart. Sometimes we think, well, we're a little wiser, but we just don't rate quite as high. We're a Martha, like Solomon, instead of a Mary, like David. There was Abel, who chose a vocation where he had more time and energy to worship God, where Cain took one that took a whole lot more work, labor, and ended up having to do more to even be able to bring a sacrifice, and it wasn't the one God wanted. But God looked with favor on Abel, but not on Cain. There was Enoch, who walked with God while Lamech was busy building up generations to come. There was Noah, built an ark and reached his own family. But there was Jonah. He was running all over the north country of Samaria, preaching. Then he was off headed for Spain, possibly England. Then he ended up in Nineveh, and he ran all over the city preaching. When he got done, he could have sat still, but no, he goes out and has to build a booth and watch what's going to happen. Restless, constantly on the move. Noah, he's in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Jonah's not there. There's Abraham, he's willing to stay up in the mountains and worship God. But Lot sees a chance to be able to work a little harder and take advantage of some opportunities and move where the money is, and he goes down and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. He ends up in Sodom and then can't get it out of his kids. There was Isaac, a peaceful man going around building altars, worshiping God. There was Ishmael, running around marrying, having lots of children, conquering pieces of territory, really going to build something up. But you know which one's in the line. You can go on through. The Mary Martha complex is not something was stuck just in one case, Mary and Martha. It's throughout the Old Testament, it's Mary and Martha. And you know, it hasn't died off yet. It hasn't died off yet. In fact, some of us, we need to learn how to get out of Martha into Mary and gear ourselves accordingly. We need to learn how to focus right on this. Jesus says one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part. What was she doing? She was hearing the word of Jesus. Hearing His word is superior to much service. Now, isn't that a shock? But that's what He said. I'm not saying we shouldn't serve, but we need to have priorities. And one thing is needful. The other's nice. One thing is necessary, and that's to hear the word of Jesus. And she had a choice. It says, Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What you get hearing from Jesus cannot be taken from you. What you gain by service can be taken unless we're to watch, lest someone beguile us of our rewards. One's gained by service can be lost, but what's gotten at the feet of Jesus is never lost. It's there for eternal value. I think you know me well enough. I'm not saying to be passive and not serve. Oh, I'm not that at all. But I'm saying there's got to be an issue of priorities. There's got to be that issue of balance. There's got to be what's needful. And we don't run around like Martha saying, if you're not as busy as I am doing all the things I'm doing, and you don't amount to much, you better get with it. At least Martha had the grace not to rail on Mary in the presence of Jesus. She talked to Jesus about it and could accept a rebuke over it. You have to appreciate her for that. And that's a good point. Where are we tonight? A Mary or a Martha? Heavenly Father, help us to do what one thing is needful, that we not be so troubled, encumbered, and full of cares, and that we can worship you instead of being bound up tight and snapping around. Help us, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.